Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
To link into our Phnom Penh campus and allow Pastor Danny not just to address this room this morning, but also address Phnom Penh. So I wonder if you could join me as we welcome our Phnom Penh family into the room. Come on, give a massive cheer to the guys in Phnom Penh. How you doing? It's so good to have you in the room with us this morning. We're one family. And we are in for such a treat this morning. Pastor Danny Guglielmucci, he is all heart. He is all heart, and he is a tried and tested minister in the nation of Australia and the nations of the world, as faithfully across decades through high highs. And let's be honest, if you know anything about his story, through low lows, he has maintained an apostolic voice to the body. He has maintained. He is a father of faith, and he even calls himself a grandfather of the faith in this nation. And we wholeheartedly lean into the gift and the anointing on his life. So I wonder, all over this place, if we could stand to our feet. And in Phnom Penh also, why don't you stand to your feet as a sign of honor? And we're going to welcome the man of God, Pastor Danny Guglielmucci.
Thank you. Please be seated. And Nations Cambodia, so good to be with you. I love Cambodia. Been there with Transform Cambodia as well, and Edge Church also has some homes there, and we just love you guys. I cry every time I come when you hear those kids sing. Oh, man. And I fall apart, but... Sometimes I blame it on my Italian heritage, but I think it's more than that. What I'm about to say is not patronising you. For many of you, you know, I've been through three difficult years, or a few difficult years before that as well, with a son who had a major breakdown, who served this part of Australia for quite a while, Michael. And just to report back that after 10 years, God has healed his mind and restored him. They couldn't have children, and naturally God has given them, with no help, but just naturally, three little girls. And that was just God saying to me, I think, in our family, that his grace overpowers all the brokenness and stuff when we surrender to him. Because when they walk into my house, I just see the love of God. You know, the beautiful kids, all grandkids are beautiful. And it's so good to be with you. But I want to say this, having been through a year of cancer treatment and just knowing the prayers of friends all over the country has been amazing. But when I walked in here for the conference, and I'm really saying this from my heart, your kindness and your love overwhelmed me. I felt it was healing me. And from the team on the ground, Melanie organizing everything for me, and Ken, and of course Ken and Chrissy. It's been more than just doing a gig, because I don't like doing gigs. I like doing life with the family of God, and it's been amazing to feel your love and support. You're all nice people. You all smile. So to all the workers and all the people behind the scenes, pouring out drinks and offering us food, thank you, thank you. There's healing in that. This morning I woke up early, and I've got to move because of time, but I woke up early, and someone said to me the other day, I said it at the conference, how did you sleep? I said, I slept like a baby. I woke up every 2 hours, and it's a little bit like that these days, but... I remember many, many years ago when we started our church, God spoke to my heart about a man in the Bible called Epaphroditus. And God said, through Paul as he's writing to the Philippians, he said, I recommend this guy because he's a fellow brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. And this morning when I woke up, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to tell Nations Church that they are different for a number of reasons. You're not just vision-driven, but you are fellow brothers and sisters, you are fellow workers, and you are fellow soldiers. You see, fellow brother is about relationship. When I started our church, it was no friendship, no function. And I felt God say to me this morning, I want you to encourage the church that I have an assignment for them. And that you guys are on alignment for assignment together because you have a unique unity that's based through relationship, fellow brother. Because of that, you've become fellow workers, which is responsibility. And as I walked in here and watching people running everywhere to make the conference happen, there was a worship about what you were doing. It wasn't just going through the motions, because you're not just fellow brothers and sisters, you're fellow workers. And because of that, you are fellow soldiers, which means when the enemy comes in to attack, there is an anointing on this house to rally the troops and to get everybody together and to fight together against the enemy. You see, when God puts a dream in your heart, as long as it stays in your heart, no one's going to argue. The minute you proclaim it, the devil tries to persecute it. But if you persevere and pass the test, you possess the vision. And God said, I want you to prophesy over the church. I'm not going to That'll happen tonight. You'll get plenty of personal input, but my calling is to speak over a church. And so as I was praying for you this morning, things began to drop in my heart. He said this, tell the church that you have a special apostolic calling to be a surrendering church, a sowing church, an ascending church. Wow. Now that's a word from God for you. It really is. Anything smarter than I can think of that comes into my head, it's probably God. You see, yesterday at the conference, we had a time of surrender. And I want to say it's not just a moment. It's a posture that God's called this church to have. Yes. That you're not about yourselves. Yes. That you're prepared to surrender to what's best for the kingdom. Yes. And God sees that and he smiles on that, because when you surrender, then you begin to sow into all the things that don't just build you. Yeah. You begin to sow into community. Wow. You sow into Cambodia. Yeah. And to sow into Cambodia, you've got to send to Cambodia. Yeah. And so you are that kind of apostolic church that God is calling to see a reformation take place with many other churches like you, but not all churches like you. Yeah. There is a distinction between just being trendy and being trendy but truthful. To the apostolic call that God's called us to impact nations with. And you are called to that. Sometimes those callings go a little slower than some. But I said to God one day, I said, you know, God, how come I get it last? Seems like everybody else gets all the big stuff happening. For me, it comes last. And he said, so that it will last. So that it will last. And there's a lasting anointing on here, because generations are going to continue what God has called this church to do. Now, yesterday afternoon, and I've got to move quickly, I was preparing for the meeting and I had two scriptures I never got to because I got carried away when I got up there. And then Gary gets up and quotes both of them. And one of them was Matthew 21, Jesus going into the temple. Now, what's the likelihood of him speaking on that? God putting that in my heart. Yeah. Matthew 21, Jesus goes into the temple with a whip. And I said to God, God, what are you cleaning? With? If you were to come to the church today in our Western world and you had a whip, what would you clean? And he said to me, personal agendas, polluted motives, and perverted mission. And you know what? This church doesn't have any of those. I want to encourage you today that you have pure motives. And because of that, you don't have personal agenda, you have a kingdom agenda. And because of that, your mission will never be perverted. It'll be blessed and prospered. And so you need to take that encouragement, because that's from God, it really is. But it was about 15 years ago that God said to me, I'm going to shake the Western church. I'm going to shake the church. And in Hebrews 13, because at the end of chapter 12, and that was mentioned by Gary, that God was shaken, all that could be shaken, so only that which is built on a great foundation will remain, for he is building a kingdom nobody can destroy. So shaking is never to hurt. Shaking's only to heal. And whatever God shakes, he makes better. And so I asked God, and look, I'm doing this for the video. You can Go over it some other time because it's really a prophetic voice over you today, because I want to show you what you're called to do as a church, and whether I'll get to what I thought I was going to get to, we'll see. Maybe the second service. And so I remember reading that passage. I'm shaking all that can be shaken about 15 years ago, probably a bit more than that. I hadn't had the issue with our son Michael. Didn't know my son was going to die at the age of 39, killed by a lightning strike in 2016. Didn't know that I would be diagnosed with cancer, but none of those are God's shaking. They are not God's shaking. I said to God, what are you shaking? He said, just keep reading. And as I read chapter 13 of Hebrews, very quickly, if you're taking notes, he said, I'm going to shake friendships in God's church. The amazing hurt people that have been hurt within the church with friendships that have gone wrong. And God said, I'm going to shake friendships. I'm going to shake the focus of the church. I'm going to shake the fidelity of the church. It's all there in Hebrews 13. I'm going to shake finances so there'll be enough to come to build the kingdom of God and not for selfish ambitions. Wow. I'm going to shake fellowship, the way we follow leadership and the way, you know, it says, follow those that have set the path before you. And follow Jesus like they follow Jesus, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. We take that scripture and we only use the one verse. Yeah. But the verse is written in the context that God's pattern never changes. Yeah. We need to be accountable. We need to be under covering. I'm going to shake people's faith and I'm going to shake their function. Yeah. And then only a few months ago, because I've preached many different messages from this, but a few months ago, God took me back there. He said, I'm shaking friendship so I can build biblical unity. I'm shaking the focus of the church so we have clarity. I'm shaking fidelity so we have loyalty. I'm shaking finances so we have integrity. I'm shaking fellowship so we have accountability. I'm shaking faith so we live for eternity. And I'm shaking function so we have responsibility. And I was praying for you, and the Lord said, all those seeds are in Nations Church. Wow, isn't that amazing? You look at this church, and there's an unusual biblical unity. There's a clarity of what you're called to do. You're called to be a prophetic church that speaks to nations, that does missions very different than some have done, and how you plant and so on, because God has given your leadership clarity. But in this room is a room full of loyalty. It's beautiful to see. I sense that synergy. There's always going to be issues in life. We're human. We make mistakes. But you know, when God brings these things together, you will always get to your destiny and see God do amazing things, no matter who comes or who leaves. And so because of financial doing things right, you have integrity. And because there is a fellowship spirit, an accountability and an honoring spirit, you know how to honor your fathers. You know how to honor those that have set foundations. And because of that, there is accountability, but also you're changing lives for eternity. And how awesome is that? Cambodia is not just a project. Yeah. Cambodia is changing lives for eternity that will change their world, but also make an incredible impact. Yeah. And that there is responsibility by people released into their giftings. Yeah. Yeah. And I see on Pastor Ken an anointing to release gifts on people's lives and just let them go and go for it. So let God shake, because whatever He shakes, He heals. Yeah. And you know, there are a lot of churches these things don't happen. Because people are fighting for their position. They're fighting for the platform. 12 months of dealing with cancer and not going to church, I never had a pulpit to stand behind. But in that hospital, I had a place called a platform. Because every Christian has a platform to serve God. Whether we're sick or whether we're not, we will have a platform. And so for a couple of minutes, a few minutes this morning, after the conference, I want to leave a word with you that's been my life journey. And it's simply this. Live called. Live called. Don't just turn up to church. And don't just park your blessed assurance on a seat and go, well, I've done my duty. We're not meant to do our duty. We're meant to give our devotion. And I want to say this morning that living called is the most exciting thing on earth. In Psalm 40 verse 8, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I remember God saying to me, Danny, if you don't give me your heart, I don't want your head and I don't want your hands. Because it's heart, head and hands. And so got to get to our heart. And from a young boy, when Jesus touched my life at the age of 11, I can't remember a time where I didn't feel that I wasn't called, that I was a churchian. I'm not a churchian, I'm a Christian. A churchian is a churchgoer. A Christian is a Christ follower. A churchian can be easily offended. A Christian is easily extended. Oh, there you go. But if I stay there, there's a whole sermon on that, so I won't stay there. But I take joy in doing your will because I want to, not because I have to. I don't want to be a churchian. I want to be a Christ follower. I've seen pastors resign churches and never go to church again. Ladies and gentlemen, before I was a pastor, I was a Christian. If I ever stop being a pastor, I'm still a Christian. So I don't just go to church when I got the pulpit. And I haven't been able to. But I remember working in a menswear store as a 19-year-old, 17-year-old. And even then, I sensed I was called. Yes. Not to preach. I was just called to be a called Christian. Yes. One day, I'm serving in the menswear store and a guy comes in with a big bushy beard and had flip-flops on. And he looked like he just crawled out from under a rock. And he comes to buy trousers to go to a disco. Does anybody know what a disco is? He wanted to go to a disco and they wouldn't let him in with jeans. So I sell him some trousers, and while I'm selling him these trousers, the Holy Spirit said, take him home for lunch. I said, I've never met this guy in my life. Now, I was 19 actually, just married. I was a child bride. I got married at 18. He opened his mouth and spoke with what I thought was an American accent, but he was Canadian. And he didn't want to be called American. And I said, tell me about yourself. He said, well, I've been traveling around the world. To cut a long story short, he was looking for him, trying to find himself. I thought, well, look in the mirror, there you are. But, you know, he was trying to find himself. He'd ridden a push bike from Brisbane to Adelaide. He was only in Adelaide for one day. The next day, that night he was going to the disco, and then the next day he was going to ride off to Melbourne somewhere, trying to find himself. And I said, look, you don't know me, but I went to America with my wife when we first got married. People were so nice to us. Do you want to come home for lunch? He went off to get something else while we shortened his pants because they were too long. And I thought, what have I done? I ring my wife and I go, I've just asked a total stranger home for lunch. And she goes, oh, bring him over. My sister and I have been cooking all morning. There's plenty of food. I go, great. Cut a long story short, I asked him if he'd like me to show him around Adelaide that day. My son Chris, who's passed away now, was only 3 years old, 2 years old, I think he was a little baby. And he came to our house that day for lunch, and on the way to showing him Adelaide, I don't know why I said this, I said, have you seen the movie The Exorcist? I have never seen it. And I'm thinking, you idiot, what are you saying? And he goes, why did you say that? Why did you say that? He said, since I've watched that movie, I have not been able to sleep. I sleep with the light on. I am totally freaked out. Why did you say that? I said, you know, I'm a Christian. And, you know, and he goes, well, I don't want religion rammed down my throat. That guy didn't go to the disco that night. He came to youth, and we had an American speaker at youth. So there you go. First person to put his hand up to give his life for Jesus. The next day he hung his bike up and stayed in Adelaide, got filled with the Holy Spirit, started Bible college on Monday. It became bridal college and he met a young lady and married her. They couldn't have children, so they adopted some kids, beautiful kids. He's still living in Adelaide today. Nearly 40 years later, whatever. Told his family in Peace River, Canada, I found God. They got on a plane and flew to Australia. 8 brothers and sisters from Peace River in Canada. They said, what's happened to our son? His brothers gave their hearts to the Lord. They went back to Canada and started to work with the Salvation Army, feeding the poor on the streets. And a whole family was impacted because I was living called. I wasn't living in a position. I was living called. I don't need a position at the church to do that. I was living called. You know, today people give themselves to all kinds of causes. You just turn the TV on and people are, now, chasing farmers who are killing animals because of, you know, we only want to be vegetarian. Please don't get me into trouble here today. If you're a vegetarian, I'm thinking of going that way. But, you know, there's all this fighting. People are giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes.
Yeah, wow. So true.
But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David goes out to the field where his brothers were there with King Saul and they are facing the issue with Goliath. Yes. And he arrives and they start picking on him. You know, when you do the right thing, other people will still judge you by what's inside of them.
Yeah, wow.
What are you doing coming here?
Yeah.
Can't you stay at home and look after the sheep? You abandon the sheep. You have to control. See, because they were anti him because he was a half-brother and he was Dad's favourite. And so the brothers weren't happy. But Dad had sent him and there was a keeper that came to look after the sheep. He did everything right. But in 1 Samuel 17, 29, for lack of time this morning, let me say this. David stands up when he's attacked by his brothers and he goes, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Something changes in our lives when we get hold of a cause. People do it over climate change. People do it over, you know, helping people that are in bondage, and that's fantastic. But vegans over meat eaters, our national anthem, changing the words to young and free, to strong and free. And maybe that needs to happen. But let me tell you, there's a greater cause than all that.
Yeah. Yes.
The greatest cause of all is the cause of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And when you get hold of that cause, which has eternal implications, the cause gets hold of you.
Yes.
I no longer have a cause. The cause has me.
Yes.
And when the cause has you, there's no retirement.
Yes.
There's no retirement. I'm never going to retire. No matter who pays me, whether it's the government on a pension or whatever, there's no retirement. There's only refinement because there's a call, and that call's got hold of me. It's a cause that gives me purpose. People say to me, Danny, are you a visionary? Not really. I'm Italian. I just want to cook. The Lord saved me from a lot of things, but eating wasn't included. I like to cook for everybody. I just love food and, you know, and Italian heritage. And I just could, someone said, where are you going, Danny? I said, I'm going to lunch. You know, so, you know, that's as far as I think, you know. My wife says to me, we're having lunch and you're thinking about what you're going to eat for dinner. We haven't even finished lunch. A cause gives us purpose. And when I get hold of the cause of Christ and hear his purpose, I get passionate.
Yeah.
So I'm not a visionary. I'm a passionate follower of the cause. Until God prophetically speaks to me, I don't need to do anything. I'm just happy with life.
Yeah.
I could go back and work in a menswear store. I could do whatever because I'm called. It's not about full-time ministry. We're all full-time. And a prophetic church like this will empower the church to go out and live called because it positions you. The call positions you. The cause positions you with the right people. You know, God hasn't just brought you to this church. He's brought you to this church to work with each other as the right people together for the cause. The cause prioritizes my world. The cause has a price. There is a price. You know, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. You know what I've discovered? Life's a fight.
Yeah.
Losing a son is a fight. Going through cancer is a fight. Life is a fight. But I've chosen to fight the good fight in the middle of the fight that comes my way that I didn't know was coming. I'm still going to fight the good fight.
Yeah.
I'm going to fight the right fight.
Yeah.
You can fight to keep your marriage. I was on the phone 2 hours this morning with a man in Adelaide who's about to walk out on his marriage. You can fight the right fight or you can fight the wrong fight. There is a price.
Yeah.
But if you pay the price for the right fight, let me tell you, there's a pleasure that comes and there is a fulfilling of the promise that the wrong fight will never bring. I'm watching so many backsliders come back to Jesus that for the last 20 years got offended by the church. The sad thing is they've come back, and the good thing is they didn't come back to church, they've come back to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. But what about all those wasted years?
Yeah.
And God can restore those years, and that's what we're believing. But I don't want to waste another day. When you get diagnosed with cancer, you know, every day is a gift. And I want to tell you, friends, the cause that had me when I was 11 still has me now, and I lived called. Every Christian should live called. Every Christian leader should live called, and every church corporately should live called. Can I give you, in about 3 minutes, the postures of the call? Write this down. These are the postures of called people. And I believe you can work your way through these by the Holy Spirit's grace helping you. Number one, called people are consecrated. Yeah. That means devoted. Yeah. That's a heart thing.
Yeah.
Right? That's just, it's the heart first. I delight to do your will. God, I want to, don't have to. Yeah. I said at the conference, He's the Lord of Lords, not the landlord. Yeah. If you don't pay your rent, the landlord will chuck you out. Sometimes I think, if I don't do what God forces me to do, God's never forced me to do anything.
Yeah.
He's put a love in my heart to do the thing He's called me to do. Because I'm devoted. A consecrated Christian is a devoted Christian. Number two, a committed Christian, which is obedience. One's devotion, two is obedience. It's committed to the call He's put in your heart.
Yeah.
How does Abraham, in Genesis 22, who God says, take your only son, the one you waited so long for, and kill him. And the immediate response, yes, Lord. Yeah. Now, either that kid was so naughty that Abraham goes, yeah, I'll get rid of him. No. Yes, Lord. There was a yes everywhere. The son, Isaac. The father says, son, get up early. A father telling a son to get out of bed early in the morning? I mean, that's a miracle right there, to get a son out of bed. Son, get up. We're going to the mountain to worship. Yes, Dad. Kill your son. Yes, Lord. Have a yes in your life. Because when you start to get it wrong, He will bring the no. He goes, no, don't do that. I'm protecting you. Don't worry about, do I do this? Just have a yes. God, I'll have a yes in my heart. And I wish I could talk more about that. So number one is consecrated to the call. Number two, committed to the call. Number three, a clarity of the call through the prophetic. Man, what a better church to preach that here. A clarity of the call. If there's a clarity on the call of this house for its corporate call, that should flow down to everybody in this church. You should know you're called to your business. You should know that your business is ministry. Your nursing is ministry. To be in hospital one day in absolute pain, tears running down my face, and a nurse walks in, puts her hands on my head and starts speaking in tongues. Didn't know who I was. See, you live called. I'm in hospital and the guy brings in the food, and you got to pray a lot with hospital food. And he brings in the food and I'm all wired up. And he says, you're Pastor Danny, aren't you? I go, yep. You used to be my pastor. You used to be skinny and you had hair. Hey, don't rub it in. He goes, I don't go to church anymore. I'm addicted to porn. This is why he's bringing me the food. I'm in the hospital wired up. This wasn't Edge Church altar call. And he goes, I'm addicted. I read my Bible, but I feel God doesn't love me anymore. I start telling him about the love of Jesus, tears running down his face. Will you pray for me, Pastor Danny? I said, sure. He didn't say, well, God hasn't answered your prayer. You're wired up getting chemotherapy. People don't want to see that everything goes brilliant for you all the time. They want to know that God's in the storm. We've been singing about God in the storm. He walks out and one of my surgeons comes in. He goes, how are you doing? I said, okay. He's the guy that I said to when he first operated on me previously, that I asked him if I could play the piano after I'd had the operation. And he goes, we're operating on your stomach, not your hands. I said, yeah, but will I be able to play the piano? He says, of course you will. I said, that's great, because I couldn't play it before. So there you go. And he looked at me. You're holding me up. I've got to move quickly. So he sits by my bed. And this makes me very emotional. I don't want to cry, but he's one of the top surgeons in our city. Sits by my bed. He said, do you pray for me? He said to me, do you pray for me? I said, yeah, I do. I also tell jokes about you. And I told him this story. And he laughed. He said, my dad's just passed away in another country. And my mum's really feeling it. And I'm flying out tomorrow. Will you pray for me? Does God warn you about people dying? Did God prepare you for your son's death? I pulled out my phone and I showed him the last message my son preached, or was about to preach. He died that day. Tears. The next day he's supposed to fly out. He comes back into the hospital. I said, what are you doing here? He said, oh, I just wanted to come and say hello and make sure you're okay and pray for me. I'm going to the airport now. It's one of the top surgeons. I go and see him in a couple of weeks. I've just seen him a short time ago. How's your mum? How's things going? He goes, oh, it's tough, you know, but thanks for praying for me. Wow. Living called. Yeah. 24/7. Yeah. Living called. Yeah. Living called. I'm in Perth, here in Perth. And I'm on my way to South Africa. And I'm on the aeroplane and I'm saying, God, don't sit next someone next to me. I just want to relax. I don't want to talk. They're about to shut the door and this man comes up the aisle. A beautiful black African man, gorgeous, beautiful clothes, pocket hanky, and you know. And he sits next to me on the plane, the last seat. He says, my name is, he was an ambassador to an African nation. Todd, he said to me, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm a Christian minister. He goes, oh, no. He goes, I was just standing in the airport. And I said, God, can you sit me, if you're real, can you sit me next to someone that can explain the Bible to me? Living called is fun. Living called is amazing. You are one, consecrated, two, committed, three, you have a clarity of the call. But then you confess the call. Yeah. You talk about it through consistent repetition of non-negotiable conviction. If the musicians could come, that would be great. You confess the call. You talk about it. It oozes out of you. The night I led that guy to the Lord that I met in the menswear store, the next morning, Sharon and I pick him up for church and I talk to him about the Holy Spirit. And Sharon's knocking her knee at the seat behind, like, give the guy a chance. He's only just accepted Jesus. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. You see, you confess the call. Number five, you continue in the call. That's called resilience under pressure. You continue for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I'm being interviewed at a church tonight about my mental state when I lost my son. And you know, for a while, you go through stages you don't have answers. You don't understand. And you can't work it out. And Jesus doesn't get offended. When my son died, I had doubts about the miracle working power of Jesus, but I didn't have unbelief. Because I knew God for myself to be real. So I can't get rid of that. But there were doubts. And God helped me go on a journey. So I could today stand here, not with putting on an act, but with resilience in the midst of pressure, because I live called. I live called. Number six, there's two more. Number six, you celebrate the call. You enjoy it. Yeah. I wouldn't be anywhere else. In that hospital, praying for people. I left my big fat Bible, the one I take nowhere, next to me in the hospital room. So the nurses would come in. Do you believe that? I used to believe that. One girl says to me, my father was an Anglican priest. I didn't go to church and got married, had two kids, took my kids to church. Maybe they needed it. And the people in the church asked me to leave because the kids were making too much noise. And I've never been back to church again. I mean, ministering to her, living called, sharing with her. And last of all, you complete the call. You finish strong. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've remained faithful. You know, in John 13:33, the evidence of being a disciple is that you love one another. Yeah. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. In John 15:8, it says, I've ordained you and people will know you're my disciples if you bear fruit. But then he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, people will know you're my disciples. Can I finish by saying love, fruit, and continuance are the evidences of being a disciple of Jesus. If you get offended by things in church, God will plan for you to be offended. He'll actually organize it until you're not offendable anymore, because he wants you to continue for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Can we bow our heads in prayer this morning? I did speak over the life of this church, and you might have to look at that, because I really believe it's a word from God that God is raising this church to be a sending church, a surrendering church. You're already doing all these things. You are, and a sowing church. Yes, God is shaking, but he's shaking to mend, not because he's mad. He shakes to heal, not to hurt. And people are afraid of God. Research was done in Australia recently on when you hear the name God, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? And people interviewed on the streets of Melbourne and Sydney said, judgmental, pious, rigid, non-compassionate. And when you hear the word human, what comes into your mind? Caring, loving. Do you know Australians don't think all the things that the church really is are not in the church? They think that the church is not those things. And God is raising up a church like this one and many like this, that we're going to, when the shaking comes, we're going to show people what it's really all about, with unity, clarity, loyalty, integrity, accountability, living for eternity, and responsibility, so people are safe when they come in. This is a safe church when people come in, because it's not religious and it does not driven by ritual. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, that calling has to start sometime in our lives. For me, it was when I was 11. And if you're here this morning and you've never connected with God, you've never asked God to be part of your life, you've never invited him in and said, God, I need you in my life. I want to live a life of purpose. I want to have the right cause. But we're also promised eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And if we confess our sin, and sin is just, you know, leaving God out of our lives because he wants to so bless and love us. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, if you say, look, I want that kind of life, but more than that, I've got to be honest, I'm not connected to God. I don't even know if I believe he exists. Are you willing enough today to say, pray for me that if God is real, that he can open up my eyes and show me who he is? So if you're here today and there's never been a connection with God and you would like me to pray very simply that that will begin today, I hope you do, because this is really real. I'd love you to slip up your hand wherever you are. I'll see it. You can put it down again and then I'll pray, because I don't know who's here today and I want to make sure we don't leave anybody out. Is there someone today in the room? You go, pray for me. I want to connect with Jesus. I want to be clean. I want to walk with purpose. Is there someone here today in this room? Right across right now, just one more time. I wonder if you could put your hands out in front of you as I close right now. Father, time's gone, but Father, these beautiful people, I have felt their love, I have felt their absolute genuine Christian embrace. But Father, more than that, I see so much purpose on this house. I see so much looking out, not looking in. I pray that everyone in this room will leave today feeling called, knowing we're all called. And we all have a platform to live out the prophetic journey given to Nations Church. And in Cambodia, keep going, guys. Keep loving Jesus. Live called. There's a great calling. Future presidents, future leaders, future business leaders coming out of that nation because God has called you. Love you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.